How's everybody doing this morning? Well, I am really excited to be here with you, and I'm glad that that Brian thinks about me that way. And I imagine after this message, me being transparent and exposing myself a little bit, he might think a little bit different after, but that's okay, right? We're all saved by grace. So the title of the message this morning is Don't Be a Slave to Your Emotions. And I want to start off by asking the question, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've just been so overcome with the feelings that you're having going on, whatever the emotion is? Maybe you find yourself being angry, or you find yourself being just maybe depressed, and life's kind of monotonous, and you just find yourself overwhelmed by the emotions in your life, and it's making you think and maybe say things or do things that you would never otherwise find yourself doing. And the enemy has a plan in this, and that's what we're going to talk about today. But the whole idea of being a slave to your emotions, and we obey whatever our feelings are or our emotions are telling us to do, and God has a better way for us. And there's prescriptions in the Bible that we've discovered over the last 5 to 6 years being involved with Roth on what the Bible says about this and how to apply it to our life. And I think back in my own life, about 10 years ago, I was in the state of being overcome with emotions, and I was in a disagreement with my wife, aka an argument. And I was frustrated, and I got in my car, and I'm driving down the street, and I'm just so overcome with emotion, and I'm frustrated, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I punch my steering wheel. And I go, what did I just do that for? And all of a sudden, the horn locked. And I'm driving down the street, and I'm like, oh my gosh, everybody's going to see what's going on. The horn's going on. I can't get it to stop. And I'm driving down a major street, and everyone's stopping and staring, going, what is wrong with this guy? And so I pull into an open parking lot, and I turn the car off and turn it back on, thinking it's gonna reset. It's still going. And I'm in there trying to find the fuse box, and I can't get this thing to turn off. And so I call my father-in-law, who happens to be a mechanic. And I said, hey, Jerry, something happened to my horn, and it won't turn off. And I've tried everything. And he said, did you punch your horn? And so I said, why, can you relate to that? Did you? So I found myself in the situation multiple times. And we want to paint the picture of what's actually going on behind the scenes here. And we pick it up in 1 Peter, our opening verse here. It says in 1 Peter, it says, be alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And this is really what's going on behind the scenes. He has a plan for our life, each individually, and he's looking to devour us. So let's stop and pray before we jump into it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us instruction in your word. And this morning, we want to dive into it, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate these words on the page and that they would sink deep into our heart and mind. And we pray that in the coming weeks, that when we fall under these temptations of giving into these emotions and feelings, that your words would come alive and that we would actually see you working out these truths in our life, and that you would be taking over instead of our flesh taking over. So, Lord, we thank you for pursuing us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for encouraging us to find hope in a situation that otherwise there is no hope. And so we love you. We pray over this service this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that we're going to look at, we're going to break it up into four different sections, and there's an acronym that we go over all the time at Roth, and it's HALT, and it stands for, the H is for hungry, the A is for angry, the L is for lonely, and the T is for tired. And these are the four areas in our lives that we're at risk. We're at risk of the enemy coming after us and tempting us to do things, to say things, to act in certain ways that we never would. And the Bible has clear direction for us on what to do in these situations. So the first one, H is for hungry. We find a scripture in the Gospel of Matthew about the Lord After he was baptized and he was getting ready to start his public ministry, the Spirit had led him off into the desert for a time of fasting and praying and waiting on the Lord. And we find him hungry in the scripture. And in Matthew 4, 2 through 3, it says, "And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter," this is Satan's name here, "and the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" And so in this situation, we find Jesus is hungry, and obviously this is a little different than our situation because he's the Lord, first of all, and he's fasting for 40 days. And, you know, if we miss one or two meals, we find ourselves irritable or frustrated. And you know, I have a two-year-old daughter. She's almost two. And when she's hungry, you know, it's screaming. It's on. She's pointing. She can't even talk yet. She's looking for something to eat. And she's screaming, and we need to find her something immediately, or this is going to go on. And I look at that, and I say, that's the way I act sometimes, right? Can you relate with that? Sometimes when we're cranky and irritable, and being hungry is not a sin in itself. But this is one of the ways that the enemy is going to use hunger to destroy relationships. He's going to use hunger and get us to say things and do things and act ways that we normally wouldn't under other circumstances. And the interesting thing in this scripture, Satan goes to Jesus and he says, "Turn these stones into bread." And when I was first wrestling with this, I said, okay, well, what is the actual sin here that's going on? And the sin is, he's trying to get Jesus to take matters into his own hands. He's trying to get Jesus to not rely on God in the situation and say, you could do it yourself. You don't need God. You don't need to rely on God. And this is the same thing that he's doing in our life when we're overcome with emotions. He's saying, don't rely on God. Take matters into your own hands. And this is where we find the path of destruction. And so we pick it up in the very next verse right after that, and this is what Jesus says to Satan. In verse 4, he says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone,'" and here's the key, "'but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" And so this is our solution here. Our solution is the word of God. And so we ask ourselves, we say, how is my time in the word? Am I in the My Walk with God journal? Am I spending time each morning? Am I looking at the word of God? And we always like to say in Roth, are we feasting on the word of God? So when we're ready to walk out the door in the morning, I think, okay, I need to, you know, I need to eat breakfast before I get out the door because I'm going to probably be starving by 10 o'clock. And I always make sure that I'm eating before I go out the door. But do I look at my time in the word in the same way? Am I saying, if I don't feast on the word today, I'm going to go hungry in a couple hours. And then the enemy is going to use that in my life. And so am I looking at feasting on the word the same way that I look at food, right? Okay, so our key here is know the word of God to overcome this temptation and pray through it. And I love the story that I heard from Ken Roberts a couple months ago. And he had talked about his grandmother used to get him to memorize scriptures, and she would give him these cookies, these big cookies, and she would say, and this is probably good advice for us parents, right? Bribe your kids at a young age, right, to hide the word in their heart. But she would give him these cookies, and he really didn't even know what the scriptures were saying at the time. He was just interested in the cookies. And so surely he's, you know, starts to get all these cookies, and he's memorizing the scriptures. And as he grows up, he realizes as he's going through situations in his life, the word came to life. And he can use those words just like Jesus is quoting scripture in the Old Testament. He says, it is written. Each time he comes back and he says, it is written. And sometimes we're in the word in the morning and I'm saying, I don't really know how this applies to my life. I don't really understand it. And I'm going through the word. God is going to use that at a later time in our life. And are we looking at the word in that way that it's going to prepare us? And so, so H is for hungry. The next one, A, is for being angry. And we're going to look at a scripture here in Samuel, and it's about King Saul. And King Saul, just to paint a little bit of background, he was the king of Israel, and this was at a time, this was actually the first king of Israel. And so the Israelites had God as their king, and they looked at all the pagan nations around them, and they said, We want a king like them. We want a human king that we can rely on and look to. And God's saying, you need to look to me. I'm your king. And they kept their eyes on man. And so he said, okay, here's this guy Saul. And I have a man picked out in David after Saul. But let's put Saul on the throne and see how that works out. And so we pick it up here in Samuel 18. And it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came upon mightily upon Saul, and he raved. Or another translation, he raged. And this guy was known for flying off the handle all the time. He was just, you know, one of these guys that was a hothead, and he was ready to burst at any time. And so we pick it up. It says, in the midst of the house, he was raving in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand. And the funny thing here is Saul didn't know the solution on how to deal with his anger issue. And so he actually hired David. He hired this kid. He said, if I could just get some music playing in the background and this kid plays the harp really well, that I'll be able to calm down. And we notice he's walking around the house. He's in a rage, and David's playing the harp. And so we get the picture here, and it says, in the midst of the house, where David was playing the harp, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. So not only is he angry and he's ready to rage, but he's holding a spear while this little kid's playing the harp, right? I think I'd probably be pretty scared in this situation. It says the very next verse, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. That's what's going through this guy's mind. Why David's playing the harp, he's thinking, I'm just going to kill this guy. I mean, this guy was overcome with anger. And it says, but David escaped from his presence twice. This didn't just happen once. This happened twice. So you would imagine, I'm probably not going to go to the work the next time after this guy threw a spear at me, right? But David, this happened twice. Now, Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed Saul. So the question here is, have we ever found ourselves in the situation where we're just so overcome with anger that we're just thinking things, we're saying things, we're doing things that we normally would not do? And about 10 years ago, I had a neighbor. Me and my wife were, before we had kids, we had this neighbor in Huntington Harbor over here in a condo complex. And she had moved in, and there was something that was a little off. She would just blurt out things once in a while, and this went on for months. And her brother came down, and he said, I don't know if you realize, but there's something off with my sister, and I don't know if there's a drug issue or what's going on. And I said, yeah, she's yelled out several different things and sped by and said stuff to my wife, and this kind of escalated as things went on. And my wife was about 6 months pregnant at this time, and she'd call me at work once in a while and saying, our neighbor's screaming and yelling at me, and she's threatening to kill me, and she would be banging on the walls in the middle of the night, and she'd call the police randomly, and they'd show up at my house at 11 o'clock and say, yeah, your neighbor's saying that you guys are making loud noise over here. And so this was just escalating to the point where we were going to probably have to move. And the police said, you know what, I don't know what this woman's capable of. You might want to go get a restraining order. And so I went down to the courthouse. I made an appointment. And we went to court. This was after my son was born, and so I had my wife and my baby, and I go before the judge, and I explain the case to him, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to get the restraining order, and things are going to kind of calm down. We can go back to a normal life. And he looks at me, and he says, do you have anything else to share? And I said, no, sir. And he looked at me, and he said, I think that you probably need to bake your neighbor some cookies, because I'm not granting you a restraining order. And I was floored. I could not believe what was going on. And so I got in my car, and I was so filled with anxiety for my wife and our safety and frustration at the situation. And I get in my car, and I'm heading back to work, and I pull up to the light, and I look over, and she's sitting in the car next to me. And something just came over me where I was just ready to rage. And I roll down the window, and I'm screaming and yelling at this woman. And the thoughts going through me, and I'm just overcome to the point where I look at the light and it turns green, and she floors it and I floor it, and we're flying down Beach Boulevard, and I'm going, what am I doing? And all of a sudden, the on-ramp to the 405 freeway is right here, and I go, the Lord's providing a way out. This is the way out. And I jump on the freeway, and everything kind of calms down. And I thought to myself, what just happened? And this is exactly where the enemy wants us to be. He wants to get us into a point where we're so overcome with our emotions that we're doing things that are destructive. And the Bible has a scripture in Ephesians 4:26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And here's the key. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And in other translations, this says a foothold in your life or a beachhead. And a beachhead is a military term where the military is going to try to take over this little area, kind of sneak in the back door. And if they can just take over this little area, they might be able to take out the rest of the theater that's at war. And this happened, obviously, on the D-Day invasion. If anybody's seen Private Ryan, we see a clear picture of this. But they went into Normandy and they said, if we could take over this little stretch in Normandy, we can literally take over the entire continent of Europe. And what you need to realize is I got the chance to be in Normandy and I was floored at the size of the beach there. It's like the size of probably Balboa. And they poured 360,000 troops into this tiny little beach and we wound up winning the war, taking over the rest of Europe. And this is exactly what Satan is doing in our life. He just wants to take over that one little piece. And we think to ourselves, it wasn't that big of a deal. I blew up or I'm snappy. He's actually trying to get a beachhead into our life because he wants to destroy everything. He wants to ruin relationships. He wants us to have divorce. He wants our kids to look at us and have us lose credibility. He wants to destroy our testimony. That is actually what's going on in all these areas in our life. So what are we to do? What is the Bible's prescription for us? And we find the answer in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's the key. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. And I had read that several times and I said, okay, that sounds great, but how is that supposed to work? I'm supposed to take the thought captive. I'm in the midst of a rage. I'm in the midst of maybe being depressed or have anxiety. How am I going to do that? And so the Lord had taught me over several years of going through this that taking the thought captive, not taking matters into my own hands, I need to stop what I'm doing and say, Lord, you know that I'm overcome with frustration. You know that I'm anxious right now or depressed or lonely or whatever the emotion. I need to stop and take the thought captive and give it to him. And in the book of Isaiah, it says, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He wants to replace our thoughts with his thoughts. He wants to give us his thoughts. And so that's what he's asking us to do. I give him my thoughts and they become obedient to him. So then I take over his thoughts and I can actually live the life that he's called me to live. He's actually living through me. And so the key here is we need to take every thought captive. Okay, so H is for hungry, A is for angry, L is for lonely or loneliness. And I want to ask the question, have you ever found yourself in the situation where you feel like no one can understand what you're going through? You are just on the brink of despair. Maybe you're married or you have family and you still feel lonely, like you're going through a situation that no one can identify. And this is another area that the enemy wants to use in our life. And I've had the privilege of speaking with several men that have gone through great depression, great times of loneliness. And when I first got into Roth, I really didn't even understand the extent of loneliness in some people's lives. And the enemy's got a plan in it. And this is probably one of the most devastating areas of all. And I've actually talked with men that have gone to the point where they've committed suicide. And the enemy has a plan in it, and he wants all of us to get so lonely that we're at the despair of taking our own life. And we might think, I would never get there. Well, he has a plan for us in that. And I've seen it played out several times. And so what are we to do in this situation? Well, in John, we find out from Jesus that he actually went through a time of loneliness too. And look what it says in John 16. It says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples. And it says, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so he's telling us that he felt alone, but he knows that he's not alone because his Father's always with him. And he's encouraging us in the scripture as well that we're not alone. But sometimes we can find ourselves in the situation where we do feel loneliness. And the thing that I've realized in Roth and in my own life and just seeing this played out, a lot of times we could take loneliness and we replace it with something else. Whether that's, you know, you start picking up a drinking habit or you start thinking about, I'm just going to replace this with maybe prescription drugs, or I get into other kind of drugs, or maybe it's pornography, or this is played out over and over where we're trying to replace loneliness with something else. And this is Satan's plan. He's trying to get us to drive in this direction. And the thing that I realized was Christ is trying to grab our attention in the times of loneliness because he's saying, your Father's with you and he's never going to leave you. And we pick up the next verse in Hebrews 13:5, and it tells us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And when you look at the scripture, the first hand, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And then all of a sudden he switches gears and he says, because God said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And the first time I looked at that, I said, this doesn't really make any sense. Love of money and being content and God's never going to leave you. And the thing that I realized was sometimes we put our trust in money. Sometimes we put our trust in other things that we're pursuing. And he's saying, be content with what you have. Why? Because I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. So really, loneliness is coming down to a trust issue in our life. Do we trust the Lord that he's there with us and hold on to the scripture where he says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And this is his truth to us that we need to hold on to. Okay, so H is for hungry, A is for angry, L is for lonely, and T, the last one here, is for being tired. And we see another example of Christ in Matthew 26, it says, and he went a little beyond them, a little beyond the disciples, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping, and he said, Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? And this was at a time after he had spent time with the disciples in the upper room, and he explained to them, I'm going to the cross. This is all, the beginning is going to start, my earthly life is going to end, and there's a lot of things going on right now, so stay awake, stay awake. You need to be praying with me and watching. And what does he do? He finds his disciples sleeping. And the enemy, it's almost ironic because the enemy has a plan in our life when we're tired and we're sleepy, so to say, in the flesh, and we need to be awake spiritually. And, you know, sometimes when I'm had a long day at work and I'm just exhausted, it's been stressful and I'm ready to come home and I am just so at my end, I'm tired, and I know that I can walk in the door and I can blow the family. I could basically come in and just be snappy and grumpy and irritable, and there's homework to do. And the enemy, as simple as it sounds and as funny as it sounds, he's got a plan in that. He wants to ruin our life to get us to say things, get us to do things, get us to act in ways that we normally never would. And so here's the prescription for us. In Matthew 26, God gives us instructions. It says in verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. So during times of being tired, it says watching and praying. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we ask ourselves, how is our prayer life? We need to be watching and praying. How is our prayer life? Do we spend regular time praying with the Lord? Do we have a prayer life? What does that look like? And this is the prescription for us. You know, we can apply any of these to any of the temptations that we go through. Hungry, are we in our word? Are we feasting on the word? Angry, are we taking the thoughts captive? Are we submitting them to the Lord? L for loneliness, right? T is for being tired. Are we watching and praying? Are we trusting? These are all things that we need to be adding into our life. And so the key here is the spirit is willing, our flesh is weak. We need to keep awake. We need to keep the spirit awake so that in times of exhaustion, we will overcome temptation. And so in one sense, we see the enemy's got a plan in this halt process, and we're at risk. We're at risk when we're hungry or angry or lonely or tired. We're at risk of the enemy shipwrecking our life in this direction. But at the same time, we're at the greatest opportunity of growth with our relationship with the Lord. He wants to drive us in this direction when we find ourselves in this situation, whether we're lonely or tired. He wants to say, come to me. I want to spend time with you. I want to work through you supernaturally to have victory in your life in these times of temptation. And so I would encourage us to look at our own life and say, how is my prayer life? How am I spending time in the Word? How am I setting my mind on the Lord and taking those thoughts captive and making obedient to Him? But the other thing that I realized in preparing this message is there might be some people that are sitting out here today that don't have a relationship with the Lord. And the enemy is wreaking havoc in your life. And when you find yourself under these situations, these temptations, there's not a way out. There's no hope. And the Lord loves you, and He made you just the way you are, and He wants to take you through this life hand in hand. And He wants you to overcome these situations and have victory and spend eternity with Him. So we're going to wrap up with the last song, and I would just encourage you, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with any of these situations, and you don't know Christ, and the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, I would just encourage you as we wrap up in this last song, tell Him where you're at. He already knows. He's been watching you, and He's been waiting, and He wants to come into your life, and He wants to give you victory. So I would encourage you to respond to the Spirit wherever you're at. And in Jeremiah 29, it says to call on Him, and He's going to answer. And Jesus says, and stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens, I will come in and have fellowship with him. And He's promised us that already. And so if you're here tonight, that's a promise for you. And so I would just encourage you during this last song to do that. Okay, let me pray real quick, and we'll wrap up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We are just so blessed to know that you are there waiting to help us. And Lord, we apologize for not always trusting in you and looking to you for the victories in our life and to draw closer to you and fall more in love with you. And we pray that you would just give us the way out, Lord. In the coming weeks, Lord, in the times of temptation, that you would bring this to mind, that we would take the thought captive and submit it to you. And Lord, I pray for the people that are here tonight that don't have a relationship with you. I pray that this would be the opportunity. I pray that this would be the opportunity that they would give their life to you and that they would experience victory for the first time and that they would experience that closeness and that purpose and that love and that exciting life that comes from knowing you. So, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.